reverence to God's Word. I want to read verses 12 down through verse number 18. And I want to talk to us tonight about, do we know the presence of God? Do we really know the presence of God? In Exodus chapter 33, beginning at verse 18, if you're there, would you say amen?
Amen.
And he said, I beseech thee, show me... Excuse me, let me back up. I'm in verse 18. I meant verse 12 to start. Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, and this is Moses now, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I don't know if you paid attention, but from verse 12 down to verse 18, at least three times, he refers to the grace of God. And then being in the grace of God, Moses wanted to see the glory of God. And so tonight, with the help of God for just a few minutes, I want to address the presence of God in light of grace and glory according to the Scripture. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the privilege to come into your presence and to worship your precious name. Your name is a name that's above all names. And you said at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Father, we do praise you tonight that you love us as your children on the cross. But God, we worship you tonight and praise you because Jesus is a risen Savior and sits at the right hand of your throne, receiving and making intercession for us here tonight. And Father, we ask that you send a revival into our hearts, a refreshing presence from heaven, a breath from you, God, that invigorates us and excites us in the things of God and creates within us a hunger for and thirst for the righteousness of the Lord. For the Bible says, they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. I thank you, Lord, for Pastor Stanley and pray that you'll encourage him and bless him and give him souls here for his labors. And bless the work of this church. And let it be a beacon light in this community, Lord, that people knows that it stands for truth and stands for righteousness. God, the greatest thing that can ever happen in a revival is when the presence of God shows up and never leaves. And the community begins to realize there's something unique there. And I pray that you would send your presence among us, and that you would touch all of our lives, that we would be so impacted and so affected that we'd never be the same for the glory of God. As you look upon our hearts, minister to us according to our needs, and thank you for loving us, and thank you for all the bountiful blessings you've given us in this day, for it's in Jesus' name I pray and ask these favors and blessings, and all of God's children said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. When I think about the presence of God, and I think back to the message that I shared with you this morning from the book of Ruth, I know that home is the place where we really belong. And when I say home, I'm talking about we're not at home as the children of God unless we're in the presence of God. When Elimelech left Bethlehem of Judea and went to Moab, it was as though he was leaving the presence of God and going to that land. And anytime you and I leave the presence of God, our expectations will not be met. And that certainly was the case in Elimelech's life. And not only that, but can I tell you tonight, when we leave the presence of God, the expense of that is far too great. It'll cost us more than we can afford to leave the presence of God. But the effects of going back home to God in His presence is the thing that Naomi learned when she went home. But there's another story in the Bible that I want to remind you of about a son that was born on a day in Israel when Israel lost the presence of God. And the name of that boy was Ichabod. And Ichabod served for 20 years of their lives. Every birthday that Ichabod celebrated said to the nation of Israel that they had lost the presence of God. Can you imagine if you've ever tasted His goodness and been in the presence of God, and then all of a sudden you lose that presence? It affects your life tremendously. And Israel had lost the presence of God because the Ark of God was taken by the Philistines. And Eli fell off of the throne backwards, broke his neck. And when the news was given to his daughter-in-law that he had died and that Israel lost the Ark of the Covenant, she being with child, began to travail. And this boy was born. And the maid named the child Ichabod. And the symbol of that was that the glory has departed from Israel. Tonight we don't want the glory to depart from our presence. And so we need to study from the Word of God what the real presence of the Lord is. Let me tell you first of all tonight that shouting and outward expressions and demonstration of men's zeal and enthusiasm does not necessarily mean that we have the presence of God. All across the land tonight there's a variety of ways that churches are worshiping. And some of the churches are really doing well. Numbers of people are coming in. But the impact of their lives is the difference. When Christ comes and the presence of God comes, He will so impact your life that you'll change. Old things in your life will cease to be, and a new and living way you'll begin to do in the sight of the Lord. Go back with me for just a moment to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 4. And what you'll find was that the Philistines had come against the nation of Israel, and they were getting ready to go into battle, into war. And some of the men had put they had engaged in the battle, and the Bible says there was 4,000 men that lost their lives. The Israelites retreated when they had that loss, and they began to evaluate, why did we have the loss that we've had? And they come to the conclusion it was because the Ark of the Covenant was not in their midst. Because the Ark of the Covenant in their midst meant that the presence of God was with them. And so they sent to the house of God, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the presence of the children of Israel before that they re-engaged in the battle. And the Bible says that there was such a shout when they saw the Ark of the Covenant that it rang throughout all of the region. And so much so that the Philistines heard it, and they said, "What meaneth this shout?" I wonder sometimes when the world looks into the church and sees our songs and listens to all that we say and all that we do, if they don't raise the question, what meaneth they by all the things that they say? Because just because that Israel shouted that day did not necessarily mean that the real presence of God had come into the camp, even though that's what Israel thought. But the Philistines said it means that the God who has fought against the nations of Egypt and the other lands has come into their camp. And their captains and their lords said, "Fight and quit ye like men and do all that you can to stand against these Israelites." And on that day, as they engaged in the battle, the Philistines overwhelmed them and overcame them mightily. And 30-some thousand more lost their lives in that battle. And certainly the children of Israel was more confounded now than they ever was, because having lost 4,000 lives without the Ark of the Covenant and thinking that the presence of God wasn't with them, and then the Ark of the Covenant comes into the camp and they shout with joy and they lose 30,000 lives, they were wondering, where is the real presence of God? And sometimes that's the question we need to get serious about and ask ourselves, what is and where is the real presence of God in our church? If God is here, folks, do you believe you'll know it? If God is in the midst, do you believe that you'll be able to sense the real presence of God when He comes into the midst of the service? And so there was that day a great slaughter, even though God was not in their presence, because God will not dwell where there is sin and where there is unrighteousness and where there is ungodliness. And what you have to remember was that even though Eli was the priest of that day, his sons were vain and his sons were corrupt. And the Bible says that they were committing foolishness at the house of God with the women of Israel, and God was not at all pleased when He saw their behavior. And I wonder today, as God looks into our churches places and into our congregations, and He looks into our individual lives and knows how we live our lives and knows the things that we're doing, I wonder if God is displeased with us, and as a result, we get used to doing the services the way we do, and if we have a pretty good song service and we have a pretty good testimony meeting and the preacher seems to preach a pretty good message, we think that we've had the presence of God. But then we find that all of a sudden we find troubles and sorrows begin to abound upon us, and we wonder, why is God not in the midst? And so we need a manifestation of God's presence. Go to the book of 1 Kings for an example, and notice that the children of Israel was drawn between two opinions. There was some of them that was serving Baal, and yet there was some that was trying to believe in God, but there was nobody really sold out and committed. And Elijah had come down to the people and asked them this question: how long do you halt between two opinions? If God is God, let's serve Him. If Baal be God, let's serve him. And then Elijah gave them this challenge: let's build an altar. Let's put no fire upon that altar, but let's cut up our sacrifice and lay it upon the altar. And let's let the God that can answer by fire be God. One of the reasons that Elijah said that was because Elijah knew that God always answered by fire if he was satisfied with what they offered, and it was something he could accept. He would come by fire and he would consume the sacrifice, and this was a manifestation to Israel that God was pleased with them. And so Elijah told the Baal's prophets, he said, there's 450 of you, you go ahead. And you know the story. They cut up their bullock and they laid it upon the altar, and they went through their ritual, they went through their normal routine of the way they worship, and there was no fire. How often do we go through our routines and our rituals and there's no real fire and real presence from God? I don't know about you folks, but when I go to church, I want to be in God's presence. And I want to feel the presence of God. And I want God to do more than step on my toes. I want God to work on my heart and draw me closer to Him and manifest to me the things that He's not satisfied with in my life, and let me have an opportunity to repent of them so that I can have a right relationship with God. Is that what your desire is tonight? And so that's what Israel was hoping for. But listen, when Baal's prophets could not get any fire and the evening sacrifice came, Elijah repaired the altar. And can I tell you tonight, we need to repair some altars. That is, we need to rebuild some altars in our homes and in our lives. And we need to have a place where perpetually we go and meet with God. And then Elijah laid the sacrifice upon the altar. And listen to me, there can be no fire from God if there's no sacrifice on the altar. And I'm asking you tonight, what are you laying on the altar before God of yourself that you're willing to sacrifice and say, God, I'll give this to you in order that I might have your presence? And so he cut it up and laid it on the altar. And then he dug a trench about the altar. And he said, fill four barrels of water and pour it all over the sacrifice. And some of Israel might have wondered, what is he doing? But Elijah wants them to be sure that this is no trickery, that there's no fakery in this. And can I tell you, we're living in a world tonight that needs to see something real and something genuine and something that is truly from heaven, so they know that what the church is doing is not fake. And they poured four barrels of water upon the altar, and they did it three times, and they filled the trench. And Elijah, because he had a prayer life and he was a man of sacrifice, he knew that God would hear him. And he lifted his eyes to the heavens and he prayed, O God, let this people know that thou art God. And Lord, let them know that I am thy prophet, and that these things which I do them because that's what you've commanded. And the scripture says that fire fell from God out of heaven, and it fell upon the altar, and it consumed all of the oxen that was on the altar. The fire went down into the trench and licked up all the water, and it burnt the wood of the altar, and then the fire ascended. And Israel, when they saw that fire, they knew and they remembered that that is the presence of God, and God is satisfied and God is pleased. And Israel fell on their faces and they said, the Lord God is God. Can I tell you something tonight? Even if you won't make a confession that He is God, how many of you know tonight that if the real presence of God gets in our midst, we will acknowledge God and we will praise God. And that's what Israel saw, was a manifestation of the presence of God. But you remember, it wasn't long after Elijah did this that Jezebel, the enemy, threatened him. And she told Elijah, the Lord do so to me if I don't do the same to you as you've done to my prophets. because in that day he had killed the 450 of Baal's prophets. And Elijah fled for his own life. Sometimes I think that we're fleeing from the devil, and the church is tucking its tail and running. And can I tell you tonight, there's no reason for that, church. We have God's presence as His people. And with God's presence, we can do everything through Jesus Christ that strengthens our lives. There's no reason for us tonight to let the enemy overpower us and overwhelm us. And Elijah run, and you remember he sat down under a juniper tree and he went to sleep. And an angel of the Lord came and smote him on the side. And the angel of the Lord said, Elijah, here's a cake and here's some water. Eat the cake and drink the water, because the journey is long. And here's the picture of where we're at in the church world today. Elijah was lying there and he was asleep. Remember, just a few days ago, he was where the fire of God was. He saw the presence of God fall on the altar, and he knew the power of God was in that place. But now, just because of the threat of the queen of the land who says, I'm going to destroy you, he is running and he is fleeing. I wonder tonight what the devil has said to us that has made us run from the presence of the devil and flee even the presence of God. And have we got out there like Elijah and sat down under a tree, and have we went to sleep? And every now and then God will send a messenger alone and smite us and say, wake up and eat and drink from the table of God that you might be strengthened so you can go in the energy of that. And Elijah, you just nibbled on the cake and just sipped on the water, and then he just drifted back off asleep. And finally the angel smote him and said, arise and eat and drink so you can go in the strength of this meat. He knew the journey was long and the journey was difficult. And Elijah did eat and he did drink, and then he traveled to Mount Horeb. Can I tell you, the journey that you and I are on sometimes is long and the road gets rough. And the devil tries to make it discouraging and defeating to us, but we need the presence of God. We need to eat and drink from the table of the Lord so that we can go in the strength of His power. Amen. And finally, when Elijah got down where he was near the mountain, the voice of the Lord said unto him, Elijah, what are you doing here? He heard that voice and he said, God, I've been jealous for you. They have killed your prophets. They have destroyed your altars. And I think we're in such a time that we can say, God, our churches today are not like they used to be. I remember a day when shouting was prevalent in the house of God. And I remember a day when Bible preaching was fervent. And I remember a time when sinners was coming to the house of God, and they were hungry to learn something about the Lord. But in these days, we're seeing even people that profess to be Christian losing their desire. And God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, God, I've been very jealous for you. I wonder tonight, how jealous are you for the Lord? Are you jealous enough that you want the presence of God more than anything else? Would you like for there to be a real, genuine, biblical manifestation of God in your church, in your life, and in your walk with God, so that people would be impacted and influenced? Listen, I don't want to just drive around this country just to preach messages, just to pick up some income. I know that I have to live as all men do, but I'm concerned for the generation of our time, and I'm concerned for the place that we are at this very hour. If ever we needed the presence of God, it's in this hour that we're living tonight. You say, preacher, why do you continue to go? Because I'm trusting God to send His presence. Now then God said to Elijah again, come to the mouth of the cave. Now watch this carefully. I'm preaching to you about, do we really know the real presence of God? And when Elijah came out of the mouth of the cave, the Bible says that there was a fire that presented itself. Why did God do that? Why did He allow the fire? Because the tendency of humanity is that instead of looking for God ahead of us, we're always looking back to the last experience we had in God. And we're trying to find God in the present experience and the future experience that is compatible with what it was like in the last experience. And the last experience Elijah had was when fire fell upon the altar. And the fire came that day, but God was not in the fire. Can I tell you that you need to stop looking to the past and you need to start looking to the present and say, God, I want what you have now and what's ahead of me. Because it's better than what was behind. The Lord wasn't in the fire. Then all of a sudden there was a great earthquake. a shaking of the earth. And Elijah had seen God move in the times of earthquake, and he thought that surely must be the Lord. But he searched and searched, and God was not in the earthquake. And then the Bible talks about that all of a sudden there was fire and there was an earthquake. But God not being in that, there was suddenly a still small voice. A voice so still and so small that what it required was for Elijah to put away all the noise and put away all the things that had detracted his attention and get still enough to hear what God was saying. Can I tell you, we live in a noisy world. We live in a busy time. And I've never seen a time where the devil has not got people so bound up and wound up in everything that's being said and done. And people are so wrapped up in the news media. Let me tell you what you ought to do. Turn it off for a while. And get in the Bible and listen. Life's going to go on whether the Trump administration's there or not, or whether there's anybody else there. God is still sovereign. He's still on the throne. And how many of you believe that He's in charge of it all?
Amen.
Amen. And I'm telling you, if you're not careful, the world will so shout at you that you can't hear God. But in that still small voice, he heard God. And here's what God was saying. What are you doing here, Elijah? And that's when he told God the second time, I've been jealous for you, God. And God said, Elijah, I've got 7,000 that I have reserved that has not bowed their knee to Baal. Listen to me tonight. When you think you're the only one in this thing, you're not. God's got his people everywhere. Are you glad for that tonight, church? And so that day, Elijah found the real presence of God. And it was in the still, small voice of the Lord. When I look at the presence of God in Adam's life, it was the voice of God that walked with him in the garden that day. Where do you walk that God might speak to you? And when I think about Noah and God's presence with him, it was said in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the word grace there is the word favor. God favored him. He looked down in Noah's day and saw the imaginations of men's hearts was continually wicked. But he found grace in a man named Noah. And I wonder today, is your walk with God a walk of grace? And then in Abraham, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through verse 13, that the presence of God for Abraham was learned through his walk of faith. And I want to ask you something tonight. Are you walking, trusting, and believing the promises of God? The Bible says that all the promises of God are yes and amen. And Peter wrote and said unto us, are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of a divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world, God gives us peace through His own presence. Listen to me tonight. We ought to be desiring those promises and learning those promises and claiming those promises. You see, God's presence is found in a walk where He speaks to you. It's found in His grace. It's found in faith. And for Joseph, listen to this. In Genesis chapter 45 and verse 8, Joseph even learned that the presence of God was found in suffering. You remember his life? 17 years of age, told his brothers the dreams that he had about them binding sheaves, and their sheaves all bowed unto his. And then he dreamed again another night, and he said there was the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, and they all bowed unto him, and they all got jealous and said, you mean to think that you're going to reign over us? And they so despised him and rejected him that they determined that they would put an end to his dreams. And they took him and stripped him of the coat of many colors that his father made for him, for which they was jealous of. And they sold him into the hands of the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt and put him in bondage there. And he served in the house of Potiphar, but everything that Joseph put his hand to, God blessed. Can I tell you that if God's presence is with you, even though the enemy's battling you, God will still be blessing you.
Amen.
How many of you understand that tonight? Listen, I want to tell you tonight, just because you're under a great trial of affliction doesn't mean God's left you. Just because you're going through sickness doesn't mean God's left you. Just because you're struggling financially doesn't mean that God's left you. There Joseph was in the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar was blessed, and Potiphar's wife tried to get him to get involved with her, and Joseph said, I would not do this against my God, and I would not do this against my master. And she lied on him, and he got cast into the prison. And you could say, well, how can this be for good? The Bible says that all things work for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And we don't understand that. How can suffering be good? But if that suffering brings us more into the presence of God so He can use us, then it's right in our lives. And Joseph couldn't imagine why God put him in Egypt's Potiphar's house first, and then put him over in Pharaoh's house secondly, and even had him down in the prison for a little while. But then when He raised him up out of prison, brought him from the pit to the palace. It was during a night when Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed, the Pharaoh had dreamed, and he didn't understand the dream, but he saw seven fat cows in the meadow grazing, and he saw seven thin cows, and the fat cows eat the thin cows, or the thin cows eat the fat cows, I'll get it right here, and he couldn't tell that anything had happened. He awoke and dreamed again, and he saw a stalk of corn that had seven ears full, and then he saw them blasted with the east wind. And he woke and he wondered what it was, and Pharaoh couldn't understand it. And Pharaoh did what the world does. It looks for its answers in all the wrong places. But thank God, even though the world out there is seeking for and searching for answers, and people are, you probably saw today, people are enamored by this eclipse that's coming, and it is a big thing. I don't mean to diminish that, but they're interested in watching the moon cover the sun. I'm glad I know the Son of Righteousness in whose wings there's healing. And if as many people were pursuing to learn about Jesus as they are the eclipse, it'd change our world, wouldn't it? Don't you think that at night Joseph would pray, God, why all this suffering? If Your presence is with me, why all these things? But on that day when none of Pharaoh's soothsayers could interpret his dreams, and the butler that had been in jail with Joseph that got restored was back into the presence of Pharaoh, he remembered that he forgot to tell Pharaoh about Joseph. And it was a good thing. Somehow I just believe God had a hand in that, because if He had told him, that Joseph would have had to gone back to Potiphar's house. And can you imagine trying to serve a man who thought you had messed with his wife and he couldn't trust you and serve a woman like that? Lord help me, I'd rather die, wouldn't you? But listen, God had a better plan for him. He raised Joseph up and He said, there's going to be 7 years of plenty in the land. And during that 7 years, you need to appoint a man who's wise and discreet, who can store up and prepare against the famine that's coming, because the famine will be so terrible that all of the plenty will soon be quickly forgotten. And Pharaoh looked at his people in the court that day and he said, can we find one so discreet who has the Spirit of God, such as Joseph? Are you hearing me tonight? The real presence of God, even men in the world that don't know anything about the presence of God, can attest when the real Spirit of God is present. And Joseph was appointed and gathered up, and God honored him and God blessed him. And so he learned the presence of God by the things that he suffered. Even Moses learned about the presence of God, saying that I endured all that I endured as seeing Him who is invisible. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. Now, over the years of my life, I've had a lot of friends. And some of my sinner friends early on said to me, you're going to give up everything, every dream that you have, every desire you have to serve this Jesus. And I said, if that's what God requires of me, so be it. But I want to tell you something. What I gave up was the things that I thought was a gain to me, that I gave up was just a loss. Because I gained far more in knowing Jesus Christ than anything I'd ever given up in this world. And so the presence of God is what we're talking about tonight. And here in chapter 33, Israel is in danger of losing God's presence, according to chapter 33, verse 3. Israel, Moses had gone up into the mountain to meet with God. And while they was up there getting the oracles from God, and he'd been gone for a long period of time, the children of Israel come to Aaron and said, make us some gods to worship. We don't know what's happened to this Moses. You remember he told them to bring the earrings from their ears, and he fashioned it with a graven tool and made them a molten calf. He built an altar in the presence of that calf. He declared a feast day the following day, and they came that morning and made an offering and a sacrifice unto that idol molten calf. Where did they get such an idea? They had lived 400 years in the culture of Egypt, and they learned the sacredness of the cow in the land of Egypt, and therefore the only God that they thought they knew and could worship by presence was to have a molten calf. Even though the real presence of God had divided the Red Sea, had rained manna out of heaven and quail for them, isn't it amazing how quickly they reverted from that? You and I need to think about this. Can we have the presence of God and can we lose it? The answer to that is found in Exodus chapter 33. For in chapter 32, the Bible says that they offered and they rose up and eat and drank and began to play. And what is implicated from the New Testament is that they got drunk and they began to strip off their clothes and they were dancing and they was having a party spirit. And God looked down from the mountain and He saw it, and the Bible said that God waxed angry in His wrath. And He said to Moses, "Get out of my way. The people have quickly turned from me." Moses could not look back down there to see what they was doing, but he could look in the presence of God and tell from the presence of God that God wasn't happy. And I've never seen the face of God, but I've been a pastor of churches for over 38 years. And I can tell you that over those years, I knew when God was not pleased with us. I knew when His presence was not happy. And I would try to advise, instruct, and lead the people so we could get it right in the presence of God. Moses said to God, "If you destroy them, the people will say that for mischief you brought them out so that you could destroy them here on the mountains." And he said, "God, pardon them." And God told Moses to go down and to leave him to himself, and he would decide what he would do. Moses had the two tablets in his arms, and as he was coming down the mountainside, when he got down where Joshua was, because Joshua was on the side of the mountain, he said to Moses, "The sound of music sounds like war. It sounds like a war is among them." And Moses said, "What you're hearing is not the sound of war, but this is the sound of men and women that's dancing and partying." And when he got down to where he saw that molten calf, then Moses understood what made God so angry. Can I tell you, when the Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," the greatest sin that anyone can ever commit is the sin of idolatry.
That's right.
A lot of people say God wrote more about adultery, and He did write a lot about adultery, but there's no greater sin than the sin of idolatry. That's why the very first and great commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," because He alone is God. And He will not give His glory unto another. And it is He that God wants us to honor and praise and worship Him. And when we let things come into our lives that gather our attention, and we give our attention and time to everything else but Him, and we pay more attention to other things, what we've done is left the real presence of God to pay more attention to those things.
Right.
It's amazing to me what people will sacrifice from the presence of God and will do to enjoy the pleasures of the world. Can I tell you that there's a day coming when men will get in the presence of God and despise everything they love so much in the world? I read an article the other day by A.W. Tozier that really blessed my heart. It said, when God created the earth and all things that are therein, He made man, only man, in His own likeness and His own image. Tozier said that God, making a man in His image, He made us a threefold person. God is spirit, and He is the Father, and His Son in the beginning was the Word, and then there's the Holy Spirit, and the Word became flesh, and so we say it's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And those three are one. That's the Godhead. But God made you and I spirit, soul, and body. And in that likeness are we like God. We are a trilogy. We're a three-in-one person. I'm spirit, I'm soul, I'm body. The soul is the seat of my emotions. Therein lies the place where I either obey the will of God or I obey the will of the flesh. And it's depending upon what my emotions are affected by. And so when Tozier was writing about this, he said, when God created man, what man had never sinned, God was on man's throne in his heart. The only thing that filled men's hearts from the beginning was God. All the other things that God made in the world were gifts that God wanted man to enjoy. But He wanted God to reign on the heart of man. But when sin came into the garden that day and Adam and Eve fell, here's what Tozier wrote. Man separated from the presence of God and filled his heart with all the gifts that God intended for him to enjoy, and put those in his heart as his God instead of the presence of the real God. And I say amen. I've seen that in the world. I've seen people put houses and lands and cattle. And I've watched people take on things. And all of those things in and of themselves is not wrong. Not a thing in the world wrong with them. God created them all, and He intended for us to have pleasure in them. But are you listening to me tonight? God never wanted those to be the most important things in your heart. What God wanted to be most important in your heart was the Lord Jesus Christ, and then enjoy all these things, such as cattle, thousands, and lands, and recreation. Say amen.
Amen.
And so what we find is that Moses, when he saw the molten calf, he cast the stones and they break. A symbol that you have violated the law of God.
Right.
And you remember what happened that day? He said, who's on the Lord's side? And the Bible said the Levites came, and that day they went in and out of houses, and over 3,000 people lost their lives. The following day, listen, when Moses come down from the mountain, not everybody saw him, but some did. But when the Levites went in slaughtering because of the wicked sin that was going on, they said, what's happened? They said, Moses has revisited the camp, and we've sinned against God, and God's displeased with us. And anytime there's sin, it brings death. And you listen to me. When you and I leave the presence of God and we rise up and we begin to play like the children of Israel did, death can come to our homes that quick. I've seen death strike in homes. I've seen it strike fathers. I've seen it strike mothers. I've seen it strike children. In this generation, we don't act like that some of the sicknesses and the plagues that we are experiencing this day, that God has anything to do with it. We might ought to learn how to repent of our sins and find out that God would heal some of those things. Because what you'll read when you read the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus is that even though God had decided He wouldn't destroy him, the Bible said He plagued them continually. You know what being plagued continually is? It means that whatever you're trying to prosper in, it just doesn't prosper. Everything you put your hand to try to be a success at, it fails. And nothing goes right. Nothing goes like you expected it to go. And then Moses said to the people, you've sinned a great sin. And I'm going to see if God will forgive you. And you remember the prayer that he prayed? He went out and he said, God, if thou wilt forgive Israel, and if not, blot me out of your book. Now you listen to me. Somebody said, when you get saved, you can't never be lost because God wrote your name in the book and he can never take it out. Will you tell me then why God said what he did in Exodus 32, 32? I will blot him out of my book who sins against me.
Right.
That's not the word of a Baptist preacher. That's not the word of a denomination. That's the word of a holy God.
Amen.
And as surely as your name is in the book, sin can take your name out of the book. That's what God said. And that's why, my beloved friends, that we can have the presence of God, but we can leave the presence of God, and the danger in leaving the presence is the danger of getting your name taken from the book.
Amen.
So now here we're at my text, and I won't be long in this, but the real presence of God is seen in two things. It is seen, first of all, in the grace of God. In our generation today, the presence of God is not going to come by fire on an altar. The presence of God is not going to come with an audible voice as you hear my voice. We have the Word of God, and it's the inspired, infallible Word of God that you and I would do well to take heed unto, because it is as a light that shines in a dark place. It is the instructions that will give us the way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And I promise you, any man, woman, boy, or girl who will get in that book and read it and study it and follow it will arrive safely in heaven.
Amen.
I believe that it's God's instruction book that leads us to glory land. But Moses said, if you're not going to go with us, he said, you've told me you're not going with us. And you've not told me who you're going to send. And God, if you're not going to go with us, don't send me up. For wherein shall it be known that we are your people, except that it be that you're in the midst of us? You know why our world is not impacted by the present day church? Because there's not a real manifestation of the presence of God that says to them, God is among them. That's just the hard facts. I'm not saying that God isn't doing some things or that God isn't doing some work. But the truth is tonight, and this is why we have revivals, is because we need a return of the real presence.
Amen.
Of God Almighty. If your presence isn't here, God, I don't want to go. Don't send me. And Moses continued to say this to God. And God said, I know you by name. And Moses got to the place that he said, God, you've told me you know me by name. And you said, I've found grace in your sight. And if I have found grace in your sight and you know me by name, then show me who you're going to send with me. You see, we don't pray that specific with God. We act like we're afraid to approach God and just declare what we really need and what we really want. Can I tell you, God already knows what you need. But He's waiting for you to ask. Didn't Jesus say, ask and it'll be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened?
Amen.
And finally, Moses, God said to him, my presence and my grace will go with you. Now think about the grace of God. If God's grace is with you tonight, then you have the favor of the Lord. Can you say amen? Now you remember over in the book of Titus that Paul said that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. That grace was Jesus Christ. He hath appeared to all men. And it is He that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we should walk away from the present evil of this world. But the Bible also says that it's by grace that you are saved. And through this grace that we're saved with, this is the grace that gives us access to the presence of God. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, being justified in verse 1 by grace, faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, Jesus Christ, he said in verse 2, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. Tonight, if you're asking yourself the question, do I have the grace, do I have the presence of God? Well, let me ask you this. Do you profess to be saved? And if you profess to be saved, you cannot be saved unless you have had the grace of God to bring you into that fellowship. And the grace that you're saved by is what is important to bring you into the presence of the Lord. David said in Psalm 84:11, the Lord will give grace and glory. See, God doesn't just give us grace, but He's going to give us glory also.
Amen.
And then the book of Psalms says this in chapter 16, verse 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Here's what God said. When the grace of God is present, I will walk among them. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. How many of you glad tonight for the grace of God?
Amen.
Israel had lost it. God said, I'm not going. Because He said, I'll come up in the midst of them in a moment's time. They're a stiff-necked people and I'll consume them. God knew His own limitations. He knew what people's how they could frustrate Him. But thank God there was an intercessor like Moses who would talk to God and talk God out of destroying us. And you say, we need such an intercessor. Well, I'm happy to report we have one.
Amen.
His name is Jesus. He was found in fashion as we are, humbled Himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And what He showed His Father when He became a man, and He lived a sinless, perfect life in the flesh, and He went to the cross and bare my sins and the sins of the world at the cross, He showed the Father how much He loved the humanity that God had made, and how much He wanted God to give that humanity grace and then give them glory. So when God said to Moses, my presence shall go with thee, my grace will be with thee, then Moses said one more thing that's important that you need to catch tonight, and this is my message too. That if we're going to have the presence of God, it is seen in two things, grace and then glory. He said, show me your glory, God. Can I tell you something tonight? I challenge you this morning to come to this revival and come looking for God to do something. But what I want to challenge you in this message tonight, you've already, if you've been saved, you've been saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. You're in God's favor. And being in God's favor means you have God's presence. But you can have God's presence in a greater way than you've ever had.
Right.
So why don't you ask God, give me some glory. Let me see your glory. Let me experience your glory. Moses said, God, if I've found grace and if you're going to go with us, show me thy glory. You know what God told Moses? No man has ever seen my face and lived. But he said, I'll tell you what I will do, Moses. There's a place beside me on the rock. I will stand you there on the rock. I'll bring all of my glory near you, and there's a cliff in the rock that I'll have you to get in. And when you get in it, I'll cover you with my hand. Then I'll take all of my glory and pass before you. And as I pass before you, I'll lift my hand so that you can see the backside of me. But you can't see my face because you'll die.
Amen.
You know who the one is, the rock? The rock is Jesus Christ. You know what God did when He put you in grace? He brought you to the rock, and there's a cliff in that rock. He put you in that cliff, in Jesus Christ.
Right.
By grace you were saved, you were put in Christ. It's kind of like this. I tell people, if you put a letter in an envelope and seal it, and you stamp that sealed envelope and mail it, it's going to go to the destination that you addressed it to. And that night I was an envelope, and I came to that little altar at the little Free Will Baptist Church, and God folded me up as a letter, and He stamped forgiven across my heart and redeemed across my heart, and He put me in that letter, and He sealed me with the Holy Spirit, and He mailed me with an address to heaven.
Amen.
And I've been on my way ever since.
Amen.
And you know what? Some of these days I'm going to arrive there, but the grace of God is what sustains me as I go through life. And every now and then I ask God, can I see a little glory? Can I see a manifestation of Your glory?
Amen.
That is, put me in a place, God, and let me get in a place where I see something that will be so encouraging and so exciting and so thrilling that it motivates me to just keep on keeping on.
Yes.
Amen.
And God is faithful to that, church.
Good.
Now, I want to give you this, and then I'm going to close the message. Let me get my handkerchief. When Moses died, do you know how he died? He wanted to see Mount Pisgah. He really wanted to go into the land. All of Moses' life, the grace of God had led him, just like all of your life since the day you got saved, the grace of God is going to lead you. You say, but what if I sin in that grace? You will sin in that grace. Jesus Himself even knew that you would sin, and Paul or John wrote about it, and he said, I write that you sin not, and the implication there is that you don't deliberately and willfully go out and practice sin. But it's your very best determination to live right. Your flesh is going to rise up once in a while, and you're going to do something you didn't want to do. And you're going to feel guilty for it. And when you sin, John said, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And God gave us this promise, church, that if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that? God is going to keep you clean and spot-free and without wrinkle to the day of redemption, even though the devil badgers and battles you all the way. But when you come to the end of it, you're going to see some glory. One day Moses, God brought him up on Mount Pisgah and let him look over into the land. It was such a beautiful land that as he surveyed the Jordan Valley and he saw the rivers and he knew there was a land flowing with milk and honey, Moses didn't even know that God was approaching him. He didn't even see how close God was. There may be somebody sitting in this service tonight that you have come into the favor of God, His grace. And you've been walking like Moses has with God's grace all your life. You've never seen the face of God because no man can see it and live. The only manifestation that we've had of Him is Christ who was in His bosom. And I've not even seen Christ except in the Scriptures. But I still believe He's real, don't you?
Amen.
And Moses was approaching God, or God was approaching Moses rather. And Moses is looking at what he thinks is the greatest glory that Israel's going to receive. How many times that he said, let me see you, God. Let me see you. Let me see you. All across this land, I've met preachers that said, I've prayed, God, if you've got any more for me, just give it to me. They're talking about spiritual gifts. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think if we're hungry enough for God, we'll be asking God, give me everything you got. I want it all. Amen?
Amen.
But can I tell you what we need to learn that Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 10, that in Christ you are complete. If you have received Christ, you're complete in Christ. And all of the treasures of wisdom and righteousness are hidden in Him. And God was approaching Moses with his face covered. Because remember, there was a time when Moses had to veil his face. Having been in the presence of God, his face so shone that when he got around the Israelites, they were afraid of him.
Amen.
And they had to put a veil over him. But when he was in God's presence, he would raise the veil. But Moses had never really seen the face of God. He had only talked to Him. But that day God walked up behind Moses and He laid His hand on him and He said, Moses. And Moses turned around and God took down the veil. And he saw the face of God.
Right.
How do you know that, preacher? Because the Bible says God buried Moses in the mountain. That means that he died and it was God that buried him. You couldn't get a better burial than if God buries you. And can I tell you something, that even though the funeral home will pick you up and embalm you and carry you to a cemetery, if you've come into the grace of God, the day you'll see the real glory of God is the day the veil is completely removed. And you'll see something far greater than you've ever seen in all the world.
Amen.
You'll see the real, genuine, holy, beautiful presence of God. And you'll depart this life that quick and you won't be scared to at all. And what a joy it'll be to go into such glory. Amen. So tonight I'd like for us to get a verse of an invitation song. And here's what I'm challenging you with in this message. This morning I wanted you to take a look at a family's life that had lived in the presence of God in the town of Bethlehem of Judea called the House of Bread. Even though there was a famine, they departed from there because they thought they could find their dreams and their answer somewhere else. And all of Elimelech's expectations was disappointed. They just didn't meet up with what he thought. And when he got out there, he died. It was far too expensive for him to go. And listen to me, it's far too expensive for you to get away from God. Tonight, I wanted to challenge you in this revival service that it's all right if sinners haven't come. I hope they will before the week's over and be saved. But can I tell you something? If God's people called by His name humbles themselves and prays and seeks the face of God and turns from our wicked ways, God has promised to hear us from heaven. He's promised to forgive our sin. He's promised to heal our land.
Amen.
And real revival comes when we really understand what it is that brings the presence of God. Most of us have already got one part of it. That's the grace of God. Moses said, God, if your grace and presence don't go with me, then don't send me up, for wherein shall it be known that we're your people? Can I tell you something? Blackland community and all this area around here will not know that God is really God except that it be seen that He's with you. And church, if you have revival, it'll be that the community is learning God's doing something over there. Let's check it out. Let's go see what it is. It's just like when God got in the burning bush and Moses passed by and the bush was burning but it wasn't consumed. Remember, he took and turned aside to see that spectacular event. And that's what the church is. It's the bush that's burning but not consumed. And it needs to be so attractive that it draws people to it. But we need to be honest with our evaluation. We need to ask ourselves the truth. Are we doing this same old thing every week, the same old way? And this is why there's no change. And how do we get the real presence of God? You go to the altar with the grace that's in you, and you say to God, we got to have your glory. We have got to have your presence. We've got to have a manifestation of your mighty works in our midst, or God, we are helpless to achieve or accomplish anything. And God, in order to get that, Father, I want you to examine my heart and my life, even though I profess you and I believe I'm saved and I'm ready to meet you. Maybe, just maybe, God, there's something in my life that you're not really pleased with. And I'm willing to lay it down before you now, Lord, and let you take care of it so that your presence can come like you want. Would you be willing to do that? I want you to stay.